Father, as always, I thank you also again, because I know that thy word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, the entrance thereof brings light and understanding. Even so, let it be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to, if you look at at the topic of the room today, we will handle or tackle, some can't cover all, but, some fables, myths, various erroneous beliefs. Let's look at the Word of God. But before I get into that, the first thing I want to say is this, that there are many fables, myths, and beliefs that are rampant today. Some may be okay. And I love a good story too, a fable. I love things that, if they don't carry any spiritual content, and if it's just some random thing, children's stories, fables, and so forth, all of that's good. But when they purport to carry spiritual content, now we need to be very careful. So we're going to talk about some caution today. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, we see Paul warning Timothy about, what might occur in the last days. And he talks about these fables and stuff. So, let's get to it and read it. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they heap to themselves, teachers, and so on and so forth. And he says they will have, itching ears. They shall turn their ears to truth and shall be turned unto fables, and so on. So there is, in here, even though he didn't get too deep to it, of truth versus fables. And there's also a mention here of sound doctrine. Well, as I often like to say, Isaiah 8 and 20 gives us some guardrail to the law and to the testimony. Let's go back to the word. If it is not according to this word, and it's because there's no light in it. So let's keep that in our minds. And we will also do some questions and answers. There was a question posed at the end of yesterday's room that I will address today. But first, let me give this lesson. The lesson that we want to talk about today, it's about us knowing the truth and staying with the truth. A lot of half-truths and things that are based on incorrect doctrine are dangerous. And it so happens that, we may hear these things long enough that we just think that that's the way they are so. I like to encourage everybody, when you hear a teaching, we check it out from the scriptures ourselves, just like the Bereans did. And if it is not according to the word, you just drop it. There's no there's no need to even waste your time with that. But if it is according to the word, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. You know, if it's according to the word, then you hold fast to it. And even if it's according to the word, the Holy Spirit might even give you a better revelation. But if it is not, we drop it. There are so many things that people have been taught, believed, which may not be according to sound doctrine. But because we did not probably take the time to examine the scriptures ourselves, we just take somebody else's word for it, or we take tradition. Now, tradition over the years, you know, people just believe anything they want, say anything they want, whether it's according to scriptures or not. Now, you know, it takes the Holy Spirit to give understanding. These scriptures were written by men of God that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable, 2 Timothy 3 and 16, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all scripture is good. Praise the Lord. And there are some things, you know, certain words and things like that may not be in the scripture directly. Just because it's not in the scripture doesn't mean that it's evil. It's not every word that we use today that's in the Bible. You know, we just have to be discerning to see, you know, what the topic, or to understand and discern the topic properly. There are certain even key words that we use in the body of Christ today that are not directly in the Bible, but we know they represent, you know, biblical truths. And one such word that comes to mind right away is the rapture. It's not exactly in the Bible like that. We know that Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. We also know the promise of the resurrection and so on and so forth. You know, but that word rapture is not entirely in the Bible exactly like that. But does that make it to be wrong? You know, we talk of that concept. Yeah, it's good. You could just use a different word for it. So it's not, what I want to focus on today is not about words. But words, we also need to be careful. Even though I say it's not about words, we also have to take some time to understand the context in which things are given in the Bible. You know, there are other things that I dismiss completely, which are, I don't know where, well, sometimes I do know where they came from, but concepts that people just latch onto because of a lack of proper understanding or impatience in learning from the Holy Spirit. You know, there is a word that's pervasive in Christendom today, or a phrase, I should say, which is the Holy Trinity. You know, and people refer to that. The way people describe it sometimes, it's almost as if we have three gods. But right away, Deuteronomy, we see that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." You know, so the Lord introduced himself that way in through the commandments, Deuteronomy 6 and 4. The Lord thy God is one Lord. That's one myth, one incorrect teaching, you know, that almost appears as if we have three gods. When people talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. I've heard people use that terminology in prayer. That's erroneous teaching. It's not in the Word of God like that. There's no single place where we'll find that. And it's even wrong concept. There's only one God and for us all. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't deny the Father and the Son. You know, if you deny the Father or the Son, you don't have either one. But when you acknowledge the Son, you have the Father also. So, and if you acknowledge the Father, the Son will reveal him to you. No man knows who the Father is, but the Son. And so on and so forth. It's all in the scriptures. But we need some understanding. Now, there are some scriptures that appear to confuse people. But, and some people even try to explain it. They don't even understand it. And bring even more confusion. There is nothing, that ought to give us confusion. It's very clear in the scriptures, that God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Right away from the beginning in Genesis 1:26, where the scripture says, God said, let us make man in our image. People get confused with that. And they say, well, that's a plural term. Of course it is. Us is a plural term. But you have to figure out who he was talking to, who God was talking to. And when I say God, I'm talking about the entity that Christ came to introduce. And he always tried to curate some kind of relationship or help us figure that out. He said, refer to him as your heavenly Father. And Jesus himself talked to him and referred to him always. My Father is the one that sent me. I can't do anything by myself. What he says, I do. And so on and so forth. So there is no question about, God, who he is. Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, they didn't really call him Father, except maybe one or two places in Isaiah. So Jesus came to introduce that. Well, who might he have been speaking to when he said, let us? Well, you'll find the secret in, or the answer, it's not really a secret. Find the answer in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers in the past by this and that, as in these last days spoken to us by his own Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. See, Jesus is the heir of all things. And by whom also he made the worlds. Who being, he's talking about the Christ now, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about Christ being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So right away we see that Christ is introduced here or represented here as being the express image of God. So if God was saying, let us make man in our image, he had to be talking to someone that was in that image. Now, angels don't share his image. You can read all of it in this same chapter. He never said to angels at any time, you are my son, is thereby begotten you, and so on and so forth. He could not have been speaking to anything else other than the Christ. And remember, the Lamb was slain before the world began. It was all in the mind of God that Christ would come and pay for our sins. God already foreknew that. So on and on and on, we see that. And throughout the epistles, we see Paul and others writing, Paul in particular, you know, he would give them salutations from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Usually that's how they spoke about it. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And, but we have in certain places, the people somehow come up with the idea, the way they present it, as if we have three different gods. They say, when they say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you're going to be hard pressed to find any verse in the scripture that uses those three terms in the same sentence. But it always used God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And moreover, in the book of Isaiah alone, there are over 24 different places, I've taught that in this room before, where the Lord, you know, refers to himself as the Holy One of Israel, capital O, Holy One of Israel, in at least 24 scriptures. Never the Holy Three of Israel. So that is a serious myth that we need to get away from. There's only one God and the Father of us all, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Even as, you know, it puts it here in 1 Corinthians, you know, and I love it when he says that, you know, there be many gods and so on, you know, but to us, there is but one God. There be many gods and many lords and all that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. For though there be many that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, after I present my lesson on some of these fables and myths and erroneous beliefs, I will take questions and we'll try to find the answers together in the scriptures, you know. So this is the one myth. Another myth and fable, and these are some serious ones that I want to deal with today. Some lesser ones, you know, I'm not going to worry myself. You know, another misconception that is pervasive in the body of Christ is the message that the church has been presenting, which is really not the complete gospel. You know, the message of the church over the years, when we present to people to try to bring them into the faith and into the body of Christ, has been less than accurate. You know, such presentation as is, give your life to Christ so that you go to heaven, that is an inaccurate representation of the gospel. Now, we do want people to give their lives to Christ. But first of all, you know, people must repent. There can be no conversion without repentance. That cannot happen. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and spoke a powerful sermon, and the people were pricking their hearts and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, he said, well, you must repent. Hallelujah. The first thing is you must repent. If you don't repent, well, you cannot. What will happen is a lot of people have not repented, and they've said, we accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. That's another concept that is loose and not sound. Just accepting Christ as your personal Savior is a very loose concept, because it's kind of like, well, just sign here, just take what he has done. That doesn't work. That's why the church is full of, you know, really people who have not been regenerated or repented of anything. Because we just come in there, we just accept. You know, shake the pastor's hand, accept, put your name over here or there, and, you know, be ready to go to heaven. The gospel is so far from that. You know, first of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a complete picture of what Christ came to do. And sometimes we forget that. In our eagerness to get people saved, which is a good thing, we forget to preach the full gospel. It's only the full gospel, folks, that can help people. Any random or abbreviated gospel or truncated gospel that is not complete and is not even backed by the power of God, it's not going to work. You know, people will just be even more confused because people think that, I continue to meet a lot of people that you look at what they are doing and they say, well, I gave my life to Christ. Anyone, the situation in which you see them now, it's like, what does that even mean? You know, so if when we meet somebody on the street for the first time, and the first question we ask them is, have you given your life to Christ? That's erroneous. You know, what does that even mean? Person doesn't even know what that means. We should not be in a hurry, you know, to, you know, speak to this and speak to that and speak to that and speak to that person. We should not be in a hurry. And then, you know, say that, oh, you know, we have won 5 or 6 or 10 souls. Take time to preach the gospel, expound the scriptures. And prove by the scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth is the indeed very Christ. That's how they did it. You know, and preach the gospel of the kingdom. You know, which many people don't even know what that is. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. You know, the end is not going to come. Unless we are preaching the real gospel of the kingdom. Not just some gospel that we like to preach. No. We got to preach the real gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus demonstrated what that was. He taught it. And the account of what we call the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just the life of Christ as they saw it and reported it, showing us how our life in the kingdom should be. And there are many things that Christ taught. Every part of it taught a lot of kingdom principles, which today we don't even teach, which today many people don't, you know, even care about. Even the basic things that Jesus taught. You know, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God if you neglect all those things. Jesus said it many times. Even yesterday, we were talking about, you know, doing the will of the Father. If you don't, you can't enter in the kingdom. People don't teach these things. And so on and so forth. What then is the message of the kingdom? You can't really preach that unless you recognize what happened from the beginning. What God intended and how it was lost. And what Christ came to restore, the restitution of all things. And unless we understand that, you know, that may not be, you may not have time. People do have some good argument that you may not have an hour to sit down and talk to somebody that you just meet. Well, maybe, and maybe not. You know, but, you know, we can't, you know, let's not try to be smarter than the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conversion. and it comes by the word of God. You can't bring it any other way. You know, so now we can't just take one scripture. Yeah, of course. It does say, you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, it really does say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you know. And the jailer asked them, what must I do? It says that. And also that's Acts 16 and 31. And also Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, well, if you believe in your heart, you know, that God raised Christ from the dead, you believe on him and you're confessing with your mouth, you will be saved. Well, all of those things are true. But there are many other scriptures. There's also the scriptures that says, repent, you know, and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the Lord shall send, you know, times of refreshing. I mean, there are many scriptures. We got to put it all together. Now, do the best you can to introduce Christ to somebody you find, but recognize that they need discipleship, you know, to understand the full context of the gospel. And it may not be possible for you in a few minutes to do that. We recognize that. But let's not assume that they are saved. This is a myth, that they are saved just because we ask them to say a few words, you know, and then they are converted and they become, you know, a child of God. You know, there's a lot more to that. But the process of becoming, sons of God is quite involved, because, you know, we can't just, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we got to, you know, we got to have a turnaround. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, you know, scripture that that's one of the scriptures, basic foundational scriptures that was given to me back in the day. And in those days, many years ago, the gospel was a bit different, or presented a bit different. The emphasis was on you must be born again, which means you must become a new creature. You cannot continue in sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, hammered into our heads from Romans chapter 6 and so on and so forth. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Well, today we hardly tell people that. You know, all things are not passed away anymore. People can just continue their ways as long as they accept Christ as their Savior. What does that mean? You got to be born again. You know, let's not be in a hurry just to think we're trying to populate, you know, the church or this and that. You know, we need, and the message of the church, where people in the church today are just focused on mostly religion or just the church rather than the kingdom, is faulty. That is also faulty and inaccurate. You know, because from even the time of Jesus, the disciples had that inaccurate belief, and Jesus had to correct them. You know, they would see some people casting out devils and doing some works that were not part of their quote unquote fellowship, and they tried to forbid them. You know, that was inaccurate. That was in error. People are still doing the same thing today. And we think that, oh, you know, they got to be, you know, if they're not part of my denomination and all that stuff, you know, or even part of the local assembly, one particular local assembly. Or we think that that's it. You know, if you are a member of this church, then that's how you are saved. And people go compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And Jesus said, twice the child of hell, if you're not careful. And how many churches today, when I say church, I'm talking of a local congregation and assembly, will actually collaborate in the kingdom? Very hardly you'll find that. Where our local church is, here in Phoenix, on that street alone, maybe 5 or 6 other buildings that say the word church in front of it, will there be collaboration? Even in our own building, there are 3 churches. you know, at different times of the week. You know, but what about collaboration in the kingdom? I mean, if you, somebody comes to the assembly that need, you know, deliverance, you know, or they have, you know, some issue that they need to be, cured from, and maybe the church across the street does a better job at it, will this church send them over there? Of course not. You know, because, you know, we're not kingdom minded. They're just church minded. So those are other things that need to be corrected. Kingdom minded says, you know, hey, it's all for Christ. You guys, you have a better deliverance ministry and so on and so forth, or recovery ministry. Here's somebody that needs some help. You can help them. And it's not going to matter if they, you know, they go to that quote unquote church or stay over here. We need them to get some help. That's kingdom mindedness. Kingdom mindedness also means we understand that it's not just about, you know, us just going through life without concern to the things of God, you know, and just hoping or waiting until we go to heaven. That's not going to work. That's another erroneous posture that needs to be corrected. Jesus was praying in John 17, and he said, Father, I pray that you take them not from the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one. And I often challenge people and say, you know, if the primary goal for us after we are saved is to go to heaven, why would Jesus pray such a prayer? He would just have prayed, Lord, Father, as soon as they are saved, bring them to heaven. But that was the farthest thing from his prayer. As a matter of fact, he was very clear in that prayer. Father, I pray that you take them not from the world. I need them there. Just protect them so that they can teach and preach the kingdom of God. You know, and I can't go into what that's all about today. I'm just bringing some highlights on areas where we may have missed the mark. John chapter 17, verse 15 is a reference for that if you're looking for it. And then there are many other things you can go on and on. The thing is this. I'm just trying to bring attention to the fact that it's not everything that we hold on to that may be accurate. You know, they may not be accurate. And if they are not accurate, they may be dangerous. And there are even some of our belief systems that, you know, I mean, it's not because we intended any evil or anything, but you just didn't believe right, or it prevents us from understanding things. You know, for instance, you'll see that when Jesus was talking to Martha at the graveside of Lazarus, her belief system was preventing her from understanding what Jesus was trying to communicate. You know, and she was always looking to at some future thing. Jesus was talking about now. So, well, do you believe this? He asked her. And she said, yeah, you know, I mean, I believe my brother will rise in the resurrection. Jesus was talking about now. And again, when he said something else, powerful stuff. If anyone, you know, believed in me, died, they shall live again. And anyone that's still living and believes in me shall never die. And do you believe this? And so on and so forth. She said something else. And even when Jesus said, look, I am the resurrection and the Christ. I mean, and the life. You believe this? She said, yeah, well, I know you are the Christ that is to come and so on and so forth. So, I mean, you know, there are a lot of things in her mind that she believes good stuff, but the way she believed it was preventing her from understanding the truth of the moment that Christ was about trying to communicate. But nevertheless, the grace and mercy of God pulled out that miracle to bring Lazarus from the dead. You know, so, and we go on and on and on. And the thing to do is when we have questions, you know, and actually you should have more questions. You know, a lot of people don't have questions. You should question a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, the disciples asked Jesus questions all the time. And when they asked him questions, then they got answers. Sometimes Jesus would just throw out parables and just leave it like that. You know, and then people will be confused. They won't understand anything. But others will come and say, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Tell us, what is this parable? And you ask questions, then he will tell them. You know, and so on. So it is a good thing to ask questions of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 2:27. The anointing which you have received, we call him the Holy Spirit, teaches you all things. Ask him. He will teach you. John 16:13 says exactly that. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Ask him. He will teach you. But be patient when you ask him. You know, so, and there are many other things. There was this question that was posed in the room yesterday when I was talking about understanding the will of God. So let me address that briefly now. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, we see, I was reading from verses 1 and 2 yesterday, and a question came out of verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this last phrase, over the years, you know, people have used it to try to slice, and this is what I said yesterday, try to slice the will of God into three parts. People say there is the good will of God, then there is the acceptable will of God, which they call permissive, and then there is the perfect will of God. This scripture is saying nothing like that at all, you know, so we need to be careful there. This word acceptable here means well-pleasing. You can check it out. You can look in the concordance. You can look in Strong's. You can look in many different places. There are many places throughout this Bible that this word acceptable is used. Even the verse before this, in verse 1, he used the same thing, acceptable, which means well-pleasing. It does not mean permissive at all. You know, so I want to explain that, and I want to also talk about this so-called permissive will of God. You know, that word is not, that phrase is not even in the Bible. But like I said, because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean it might not be true. But so let's examine it. You know, what is this so-called concept of permissive will of God? Well, before I go there, let me finish talking about this good, you know, acceptable and perfect will of God. It's talking about, it's just attributes of the will of God. It's not giving us three different kinds of will of God. There is no bad will of God so that we say, oh, take the good will of God. You know, the will of God is good for us. The will of God is well pleasing to God himself. And the will of God is perfect. God is perfect in all his ways and it will perfect things that concern your life. There is no reason for us to slice this verse into three parts and think that God has some good or bad will and he has some permissive will. Not at all. Everything that is acceptable, when you see this word acceptable in most places, it means well-pleasing. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 uses the same verse. It is well-pleasing to God. Doesn't mean it's permissible at all. Just means it's well pleasing. There are many scriptures that talk about, you know, acceptable. And so this is the thing over the years that people have, you know, people have used it to think it means permissible. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Same word that's used there. Does it mean be permissible? No, it means let it be well pleasing in thy sight. You know, and there are many other places, you know, that the Lord said, even Peter, when he was talking about, when he was talking in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, you know, but in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is accepted of him. The same root word is used there, which means it's well pleasing to him. You know, and so on and so forth. I mean, there are many other places that we can refer to. And Paul, in some of his writings, will say, well, this is a good, you know, and faithful saying, this is acceptable. It most of the time, what it does means is it is a, you know, it is well pleasing to God. Now, but let's talk about the permissive for a minute. There are stories that are used, such as when the children of Israel would ask for a king. And we know that the God's will was for God to be their king, and they rejected God, you know, but God allowed it, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, there are many things that God allows, you know, that God does not intervene or even allow something, doesn't make it, you know, we can't carve it out and say it's permissive will. There's many things, you know, that God allows. It's a matter of choice that he gave us. You know, if he gives you the choice, I mean, he gave us the choice, even Adam from the beginning, he had the choice. Choose life by obeying my commandments. Choose death by eating of this thing. I had a choice, you know, and then they chose the wrong thing. And here's all where we are today. You know, so all of these are choices. There are a lot of things that happen in the world. You know, not everything is either God's will or his permissive will or not. What God's will is always good. It's always well-pleasing and it's always perfect. And God doesn't have any other kind of will. You know, sometimes people, and this leads people to even think that, well, when you are believing God for something and it doesn't materialize, then maybe you got God's permissive will. And so the devil cheat people out of that. You know, somebody may even say, well, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, so I've been waiting for a long time. I can't find a believer. So, well, I'll just marry the next person that comes along. And so they marry an unbeliever. And I say, well, God allowed it. You know, these are choices that we make. The only thing that God guarantees is his will. And it's always good. It's always perfect. It's always well-pleasing to him. Now, you may do something, you know, different, and it may work out good or bad. You know, that's just a matter of chance. But God's will is not chance. The other one is chance. Maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. No. Even in the case of them asking for a king, God actually warned them, look, this is what a king will do to you, blah, 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 and so on. But, you know, they said, we want anyways. Okay, fine, do it. You know, now, so people say that, well, that's God's permissive will. No, God's will was for God to be that king. They were stubborn in their own choice, and God let them have their choice. You know, God's not going to change his will from being good to something that is less than good. He's not going to change his will from being acceptable, which actually means well-pleasing, to something that is not acceptable to him and just let you do it as a second choice. There's no such thing. But if we believe that, we may be in error of accepting second choice. You know, you say, well, you know, maybe I can't quite get there. So this is a lesser will of God. It's no such thing. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, so Balaam knew the will of God and he chose otherwise. God let him do it, but God was going to kill him for it. You know, so you cannot change the will of God into something else. We can't do it. You know, it's all, God's will is his will. It's not either good, sometimes, maybe sometimes not so good, sometimes acceptable, which means in our head we think it's permissible. And so, no. When we think like that, we think in error. Acceptable is not permissible here. It means well pleasing to God. That is his only will. His will is always good. And so when Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come and thy will be done in heaven, which kind of will was he talking about? Was it his good will? Was it his permissive will? Or what is his perfect will? I mean, this is the way we slice it sometimes. There's only one will that God has. And it is not only good, it is well-pleasing, and it's also perfect, because God is perfect in all his ways. Now, so these are some things that we need to think about, you know, when people, you know, even preachers, you know, may say something and then we just latch onto it. Well, just check it out. You may have latched onto it for a long time, but someday there may be a question. And when there is a question, then you check it out and see what the scriptures actually mean. You know, so the people always have a choice in the things that we do. When we choose God's will, that's the right choice. If we don't, anything else is not necessarily permissible by God. It's just that, well, you know, that's what you chose. Maybe it'll work out. Maybe it won't. We don't know, you know, but one thing we do know is if you choose to bring your life under the will of God, that will always be good for you. It will be well-pleasing to God, and it will make you perfect in your ways as far as God is concerned. You know, so to me, that's the explanation of that verse. Now, there are a lot of things that happen in this world. Accidents, earthquakes destroying hundreds of thousands of lives and things like that. Wars and rumors of wars, killing a lot of people. Bad stuff happening and, you know, even other natural disasters and so on. Are those things God's permissive will just because he doesn't intervene necessarily? They're just things, you know, and something that is also called cause and effect. Some things happen, you know, and, you know, something leads to one thing and another leads to another thing. Does it mean that God, you know, is this God's permissive will that those things happen the way we think of, oh, God permitted it? God did not intervene. Doesn't mean it is permissive will. I mean, when people get sick, you know, is it God's permissive will that they should be sick? No. God's will is that we should be in health. There's only one will in that direction. There's no lesser will. And if we are not healed or sickness comes upon us, that's not from God. You know, and there are things that happen in this world. As long as we're in this world, stuff happens, you know. And the stuff that happens is not always God's will. And if it isn't God's will, it doesn't make it God's permissive will. It's just stuff, you know. And but God's will is true. And, the purpose of this lesson is for us today to know the truth, that the truth might set us free. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 8. He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth you know. And I often like to say, well, it is the truth that you know that can set you free. Truth by itself doesn't set anybody free if you don't know it. I mean, it's just like a promise. When I was teaching on the promises and things like that, I say, it's not a promise unless you know what was promised. You know, if you don't know it was promised, then it's not a promise to you. That's why we got to know his promises. The same thing, you know, the truth of the word of God. Jesus said, thy word is truth. You know, sanctify them by thy word is truth. Well, the truth of the word of God is there, but unless we know it, you know, you cannot be set free by it. John 8:32. When you know the truth, that knowledge of the truth is what makes you free. But if you, and it is the truth that you know. If you don't know it, you may still be entangled. You know, have I been entangled in some stuff myself that were not accurate? Absolutely. And many times we've all fallen into that. But as we, you know, grow in the Lord will, you know, show us a more excellent way, you know, to understand the things of God. You know, when we do not understand accurately some truth, does that make us any less, quote unquote, a child of God? No. It just means that you haven't understood that piece. And, you know, knowledge increases as we seek the Lord, and revelation improves as we lean upon the Holy Spirit to teach us. You know, so you know, am I condemning people that believe this way or that way? No. It's just that they haven't understood it. Jesus asked his disciples, have you now understood these things? You know, so it's a matter of, you know, do you understand it or don't, or not? And if you don't have understanding, like in the parable of the sower, he said, you know, the seed that fell on the wayside, unfortunately, was picked up by the birds of the air. And Jesus, you know, gave the interpretation as someone that heard the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, it's the gospel of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom. And they understood it not. And eventually, they will lose it because they understood it not. So it is important for us to understand the word of God. When we hear the word of God, and we don't understand it, we need to go to the Holy Spirit and ask him to explain it and teach it to us. Because he's the teacher. He should teach you all things. He will lead you into all things. You know, so overall, the summary of what I want to introduce this room today, and then we're going to go into discussions. We're going to go into questions and answers. You know, I will, if anybody asks a question, I will try, and we can all find the answers together in the scriptures. I'm not going to argue anything, just present the scriptures one way or another. Everyone is free to believe whatever they want, but I encourage people to search the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. Because there may be some things unconsciously that we have accepted or believed that may not be accurate, you know. They may be in error. And if they are in error and it's not accurate, then it can be dangerous. It can even prevent us from greater truths if you do not understand the a particular subject. You know, so I want to wrap it up here and say that, yeah, we're talking about fables, myths. I mean, I can take a whole week to be talking about many fables, you know, but I wanted to introduce this subject just quickly. You can take all kinds of things, you know, I mean, that we can talk about, but, you know, sufficient is what we have talked about. Just to highlight the point. And does it mean that, you know, we need to be, you know, disagreeable to anything, everything that everybody believes. That's not, I don't live my life like that. I'm not in pursuit of trying to be disagreeable to everything that people are doing. No. You know, if it doesn't bother me, I mean, it's not of any consequence to spiritual truths. That's okay. You know, I don't bother myself about it one way or another. But if it is of consequence, then we got to deal with it. Or I would like to deal with it. If somebody else wants to, that's their choice or not. When we're doing in the book of Hebrews, we call the concept of Sabbath and what the true Sabbath is. That's another myth or fable or erroneous teaching that people still hold on to today. You know, some people think that, you know, Sabbath must be on such a day. There's a congregation, there's a denomination that's even say that we are Seventh-day Adventist or this and that. We must, you know, they have a lot of truth, actually. They believe in the Lord Jesus' second coming, which is great. Many churches don't even believe that anymore, sadly. You know, but the Adventist part of that name is exactly that. You know, we have a congregation like that that rents in our building, so I know their beliefs. You know, but they believe that they can only worship on Saturdays. Somebody else believes they can only worship on Sundays. Other people believe that Sabbath means a day of worship. We covered these myths before. That Sabbath is not a day of worship. So you don't need to pick this day or that day. Every day should be a day of worship. A Sabbath is simply a day of rest. You pick whatever day you want. You know, that's okay. You know, but don't make an ism or a doctrine out of, you know, and if you say, well, if you don't worship on Saturday, then your worship is not acceptable before God. Then you already see that that's erroneous. If you don't worship on Sunday, then your worship is not acceptable. Then you see that that's erroneous. Those kind of erroneous reasons may be the reason why, or reasoning, may be the reason why people don't go to midweek prayer meeting or anything like that. Because they only believe they must worship on Sunday. So you see how dangerous that can be. You know, we covered Sabbaths. I showed a dozen different Sabbaths when we taught this that were in the Bible. So which Sabbath are you going to pick? There's a Sabbath for this, a Sabbath for that, a Sabbath on the 7th, on the 15th day of the 7th month, on the this day of that. We covered all of that, you know. And so which one are you going to pick? And we see that Jesus, he didn't care too much about any of that stuff. And they always accused him. Why you do all these things on the Sabbath day? You know, and Jesus said, look, the Sabbath day was made for man and not the other way around. Haven't you even read what David did and so on and so forth? And he just dismissed those things. But people still hold on to that. And that's okay. I mean, if you choose to worship on Saturday or Sunday, does that make you any, I mean, if I go to the house of worship with my other, folks on Sunday, and these other people choose to worship on Saturday, you know, or hold their fellowship on Saturday, does that make me better than them? Of course not. Does it make them better than me? Of course not. But sometimes in our minds, we think those things. You know, we think we're better than somebody else just because of the way we do things, which are not really the things, are not necessarily any commandments, they're just traditions. You know, so tradition, we have to be careful. Jesus said, look, you dismiss God's commandments and hold to traditions of men, you know, and you make God's word void that way, you know. So let's be careful. You know, there are certain traditions and customs of men that are actually good. It's not every custom that we need to dismiss. In my culture, where I grew up from, there are certain traditions that are very good. Respect your elders is one of our traditions. It's very good. You know, everybody respect their elders. You know, if you're elderly, they respect you. In fact, from my country, if you're elderly, they call you daddy. If you're a man. If you're elderly and you're a woman, they call you mommy. Or they call you grandma or grandpa. Or so, even though they're not related to you, they just give you that respect. Those are good stuff. Just because it's tradition or culture doesn't mean it's necessarily bad. I hope you get the point. I'm just saying that we don't need to dismiss everything just because we say, oh, it's tradition or this. And some traditions are good. You know, some stuff, if it's good, it's good. You know, if it's not good, then dismiss it. So that's what scripture admonishes us to do. He said we should prove all things. And if it is good, then we hold fast to it. If it's not, then we drop it. It's that simple. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And if it is not good, then get away from it. You know, so that's all I'm saying here today. Let's prove these things. Once there comes up a thing in your mind, a question about it, then research it. Don't take anybody else's word for it. And the Holy Spirit will help us all. And if anybody be otherwise minded, well, God will reveal even this to you. That's what the scripture is. So it's not, you know, there are many things, you know, despite all the things I've said here today, that may divide people in the body of Christ. No. The things that bind us or should bind us together should be stronger than the things on which we disagree. And that's my viewpoint. I don't break fellowship with anybody just because they believe differently. Breaking fellowship means, you know, in my spirit, you know, fellowship is not broken. I may not attend their local assembly. I mean, geographically, that's not even possible. You can't go to every church service. You go where you go. But don't break fellowship in your heart just because you disagree over this or that. You know, so, I mean, that's my take on it. Anybody may disagree with me on any of the things that I said today, or even all the things that I hold, some of which I held a different view before and now believe differently after researching this from the true Spirit of God. But does that break fellowship in my heart? Absolutely not. And that's a choice too. It was a choice that I made a long time ago that I'm not going to break fellowship just because somebody disagrees with me on what we perceive as doctrinal positions. Well, you know, I just say, well, the Lord will give you understanding in all things. If I believe that my understanding is better or more accurate, not better, more accurate. Better is the wrong word. More accurate is the correct word. So what we want to be is be accurate in these things. It's not better versus worse. It's not good versus bad. Is more accurate. You know, are we closer to the truth now that we've done the research, you know, than we were before we did the research? That makes it more accurate. You know, Apollos was a mighty man in the scriptures, but all he knew was John's baptism, whom after Priscilla and Aquila brought him into their house and expounded unto him more perfectly the way, he became even more accurate. You know, so, you know, at one time, you know, all his preaching was just the baptism of John, which is not completely fully accurate because that's not all of the gospel. So, but he was powerful in it and he was able to convince people by, was mighty in the scriptures. But when somebody else showed him, you know, gave him a little more understanding, he became even better, was even more accurate. You know, so that's the concept of digging into scriptures and sharing the word of God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's it for my side today. I'm going to take my time and throw it open for discussions, comments, and even questions. You can ask questions on the things I've said today. You can bring any questions out, generally speaking. And we want to try to figure out the answers together. I don't claim that I have answer to everything, but I always know where to find the answers in the Word of God. And like I said yesterday, if you have a question and the Word of God does not have the answer, then that's not a question you need an answer for. It's just that simple. You know, so there, you know, this Bible is complete with all that we need to know. So if it's not here, then maybe we're asking the wrong questions or not asking it the right way. You know, it's in there. To the law and testimony. Back to the word. There's always an answer in there. So thank you for listening. Father, I thank you, Lord, to everyone. For everyone that has listened. Thank you for the thoughts that we have brought out today to challenge our belief systems, to challenge our traditions, to make sure that they are in alignment with the Word of God. And to prove all things, to challenge ourselves, to prove all things, so that we may hold fast to that which is good, throw away that which is inaccurate. So, Father, we pray that you continue to help us. And if any man thinks that he knows, the Bible says, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. And let no man think of himself more highly than he ought. Because all of us, we are still growing and learning, growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus and growing in our knowledge of him. So we thank you, Father, for helping us in this room today as we go into the rest of the discussions. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.